Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever had some questions that you wanted to ask God? I think we have all had those moments where we'd love to stand there toe-to-toe with God, and we would love to say, Lord, I have some questions for you. And probably one of the biggest questions that encapsulates a lot of other questions is that three-letter question, why? And we'd love to have that audience with God, but there are times when we don't know why certain things are happening. We have a man today, his name is Job, who wanted an audience with God. He wanted to be able to question God and receive some answers. And let's just review who Job is and get the context here. We know that in the book of Job, Job chapter 1, we hear this as an introduction. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. Job was a righteous man who desired to serve the Lord, and he was also very wealthy, very successful. But along the way, there came a test. Job was to experience a test, and then it would lead to some unanswered questions. Basically, long story short, as we hear in the book of Job, God is speaking to Satan and saying, look at my servant Job, how righteous and wonderful he is. And Satan says, well, of course he's going to serve you because he's basically wealthy, successful. He's got a hedge around him, of course. And so then a test was presented to Job. And Job, in the matter of 24 hours, this wealthy man with 7 sons, 3 daughters, lost everything. As you read in the book, there's one servant that comes up and says, there's been a catastrophe over here. There's been a catastrophe over there. This group has swept in and taken out all your animals over here. Oh, by the way, your sons and daughters are now dead. The roof has collapsed upon them. And all of a sudden, Job goes from being a very wealthy and prosperous man to having nothing. Now, Job, it says, amazingly, Job in verse 20, we hear Job say these words, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's an amazing thing for Job to be able to say in the midst of the tragedy, but the story continues. Then Job's body is affected. Job now has lost his family, he's lost his possessions, and now he begins to experience health problems. And one of the ways in which he experiences health problems are these sores all over his body. All over. He is a mess physically, and he is in agony and anguish, and he is very frustrated. And it gets to the point where Job is about as low as he can be. And even in the midst of this lowliness, you'd expect that maybe your family member, his wife, who was left, maybe she'd be more supportive, but basically Job's wife, as we hear in Job 2:9, says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Job is at the lowest he could be. And in the midst of this, Job has some questions. Now, what happens, as you might remember reading the book of Job, is Job has a couple of friends who come by, and at first they're silent. They're there, basically sitting together in misery. And then Job's friends start speaking. Now, I think they're trying to be helpful. And maybe you've had that situation. You're going through a difficult time in your life, and there are people who are trying to be helpful, and they just can't keep their mouth shut, and they say stuff that's actually more harmful than good. That's what happens with Job's friends. Job and his friends get into this big dialogue. Job's friends are trying to point out to Job, look, Job, you must have done something to deserve this. Examine your life, Job. There must have been something somewhere where you did something so that you deserve all this punishment that you have received. And in a good portion of the book of Job, what you see is this dialogue that goes back and forth between Job and his friends. Job saying, "No, I am innocent. I've desired to serve the Lord. I am innocent." And Job's friends saying, "Well, Job, you must have done something." And it goes back and forth. And these dialogues continue and they go round and round and round. And basically, Job is discouraged in the midst of all of this. We hear in Job chapter 23, verse 2, probably at one of his lowest points, Job says, "Today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him." Job wants this audience with God. He wants to stand toe-to-toe with God and ask him these questions and be vindicated. But he is there in a low point, the lowest of his life. How about us? You might be in that situation right now in your life. Or you've been there. Or you know someone who is there with those why questions. I was reading recently in a book by Dobson called When God Doesn't Make Sense. And there's this poignant story that is shared at the beginning of the book about a man named Chuck. Chuck Fry was his name. 17-year-old man who loved the Lord. Chuck, after receiving his bachelor's, decided to go on and study medicine. Smart, bright, young individual who was going to study medicine, and in the midst of his studies, he wanted to use the medical knowledge he was receiving to then help others. He resolved that he was going to go into foreign countries and serve as a medical missionary or something to that effect, something where he could use those skills in order to serve the Lord. And he was accepted into a good school, and it's a tight, competitive place in the medical field, and he got in. He was accepted, and within a couple months, though, he began to feel rather fatigued. And the fatigue got worse and worse, and he went in for a medical examination, and he was diagnosed with cancer. And within a couple months, Chuck was dead. A lot of questions that his parents may have wrestled with. Why was he allowed to get into medical school? Why was he allowed to progress this far but no farther? Especially this young man who wanted to serve the Lord. This was a young man who was dedicated, who was not lazy, who was not doing drugs, who was not out there just making a mess of his life. This was somebody who desired to serve God and to serve those that needed help, and yet he's dead. Another aspect of this is Chuck was engaged to a wonderful, godly young woman. And she also may have had her questions as to why. She desired to serve him, or to serve the Lord, and serve with Chuck, and now he was gone. I wish there was a happier ending to certain stories in life. But we experience those difficult moments that we don't have a good answer for. And you can have your friends that come along and try to give you some little word of encouragement, and you just want to tell them to shut their mouths because they don't understand, because they don't have a good answer. Just shut your mouth and be silent. We've been there, wondering about that in various times in our life. So in the reading for today, in the book of Job, chapter 38, God does appear, and he does speak to Job and Job's friends, specifically to Job at this point. And I want to look at this reading Job chapter 38, verse 1 to 3. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." When it says dress for action like a man, the phrase there is gird your loins. Basically, if you're wearing a robe, it's tucking your robe into your belt and prepare for action. Prepare to go toe to toe. God is now going to speak to Job, but instead of Job asking the questions to God, God is the one who is going to ask the questions. And in the next couple chapters, we only have a small section of this place where God is questioning Job, and God asks over 70 questions to Job. And I want to share just a couple of those. There's about 7 questions in our reading for today. Job 38, verse 4, God asks this question. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Where were you, Job, when I put together the universe? What we have is an analogy of God as an architect, God as a builder, God who has thought out the universe in a very specific and special way, created according to his design. And he has put the planets and the stars into place. And now we can theorize about the way gravity works, but at the end of the day, if you look at the earth suspended out there in the midst of the universe, it's a mystery. How in the world is our planet just sitting there in the universe? At the end of the day, we can theorize. There are all kinds of theories about gravity, but at the end of the day, it's this grand mystery how God has placed the planets and the earth in the places where he desires them. Just scientifically, our sun is at the exact place where it needs to be, warm enough where we can sustain life on this planet, but not so warm that we all just disintegrate. That was no accident. That was a perfectly amazing design by our Creator God. Job is basically being questioned, "Hey, do you understand how the universe works?" God is the awesome architect who has designed things according to his plans and his purposes. God goes on with another round of questions. In Job 38:8, he continues. He said, "Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far you shall come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" Where were you when I allowed the waters to do what I have commanded them to do? The picture here goes from God as the architect with blueprints in his hand to delivering, the delivery room. It's an amazing, beautiful picture where it's almost like the waves are being brought forth, being delivered, and then wrapped in darkness like a baby. And we know the massiveness of the oceans. It's incredible. Go to the coast, as I'm sure you have, and it's a wonderful reminder for me of the awesome power of our Creator. God, basically, it's like he's wrapping the waves up in a little bundle and putting them in swaddling clothes and then sticking them in a crib. He says, "This far you shall go and no farther." Good waves. He is the one who is in charge of his creation, and the awesome power of creation is no match for the awesome power of the Creator. And so Job is not the one who ends up questioning God, but God is the one who begins asking Job the questions. At the end of all of this, Job realizes that it is time for him to shut his mouth. Job says, it says in Job chapter 42, Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful me which I did not know." Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Uncle, all right, I'm going to shut my mouth. Job is coming to a further realization that God is God and he is not. That's one of the profound things that I learned or heard at seminary. One of my professors said these words, God is God and you are not. Sounds so simple, right? But I think sometimes we forget our place. God doesn't owe you a thing. He doesn't owe me a thing. He doesn't owe you happiness or health or wealth or anything. He is God and you are not. And that can be a difficult thing for us to be reminded of. So we are now reminded of this. God is God and you are not. We are acknowledging the power and majesty of God. Now, that's not comforting to us, is it? Apart from knowing what God thinks of us, that he cares about us, knowing merely that God is powerful, that he is God and you are not, that's not necessarily comforting. But it's a reality that we must remember and come to terms with. But we are also reminded in the scriptures that yes, God is God and you are not, but the Lord loves you. He does care about you. The question we ask ourselves is, can I trust the Lord in the middle of the difficulties of life? Can I trust the Lord? Well, based on what we see, we know God is powerful enough to take care of us. He's powerful enough to do what needs to be done. Can I trust him? Yes, but will I trust him? I love the tie-in with the readings for today, because in the Old Testament, we have God who is He's speaking to Job about the waters. And then in the New Testament, we have Jesus, who is there with the disciples in the middle of a storm. That must have been an amazing experience. The disciples, these are seasoned fishermen. These are not just casual fishermen. These are people who were professionals, who had experienced difficulties on the waters, and they were in a storm that came rather swiftly upon the Sea of Galilee, and they were afraid. They were scared. And what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping. And they say, Lord, don't you care that we're drowning? And Jesus gets up, and I love what Jesus does. He basically tells the wind and the waves what to do. The words in the Greek that are used there, basically Jesus is telling the waves to shut up. Quiet! And they listen. They listen to him. Jesus is commanding creation. Jesus isn't merely some good teacher, but the disciples are coming to the reality that God is in the boat with them, that Jesus, the Lord of the creation, is there with them, and he is the one who is commanding the storms. Jesus, for him, it's like a pet. Shh, stop, quiet. It's like, you know, my little storm in the jar. You know, I mean, it's basically under his command and his control. And we see that our Lord loves us, that God, Jesus has control over these situations, but we also, knowing the rest of Scripture, that Jesus cares about you and me. Jesus willingly went towards the cross for you. It was not a mistake. It wasn't as if it was out of his control, but rather he allowed it to happen. I love what happened in men's Bible study on Wednesday. We had this discussion about Jesus and the reality that it was Jesus had authority. Jesus had authority, and it was him who allowed himself to be killed. This wasn't an accident. Jesus allowed himself to be killed. It says in John chapter 10, verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." It wasn't as if it was out of control when Jesus went to the cross. He knew what he was doing. And it demonstrates for you and for me the love that your God has for you. That he's willing to submit and sacrifice himself to unimaginable torture and pain so that you would be given life, so that you would be given hope, so that when you stand before the awesome and powerful, mighty Creator God, you may stand before him clean washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Not needing to stand in horrific trembling, but rather in joy and humble reverence, because you are now a child of God, baptized into Christ. And so we see in the midst of this, the difficulties and the storms, that not only is God powerful, that he's in control, but he loves you very much. And Jesus knows what it's like to go through the difficulties. That's another thing we can derive comfort from. Remember what Jesus says on the cross as he's quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus has spoken from his own lips in the midst of the darkest moment, that question, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what you're going through right now. And take comfort that he's there with you. So we ask ourselves the question, can I trust the Lord? Yes. Here's another question for you. Will I trust him? Will I trust him? Now, some of you know that I went rock climbing last weekend over at Smith Rock. And it's an intense experience when you're up there 50, 60 feet in the air and you're connected to a rope and a little piece of metal called a carabiner. And at the end of the day, when you're up 60 feet in the air, it's a little different than when you're looking from down below. I can say out of my mouth that I trust the equipment, that I trust the rope, that I trust the carabiners, that I trust my friends who are holding the rope. I can say that and say, yes, I believe that when I'm standing on the ground. It's a whole different thing to say that when you're 60 feet in the air. Will you trust that your Lord will take care of you? Will you trust that he will be with you, that he is with you in the midst of the storms and the difficulties of life? Will you trust that he will work everything out? We have this promise in Scripture, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Listen to those three words, and we know. Not, well, maybe we know. No, and we know. And we know that in all things. How many things? Some things, most things. All things. God works together for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that is you. And that is me. So will I trust him? Will you trust him? Yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and me. May we trust our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.